They asked him, "Where is he?" What did he say? "I don't know." And you don't need to have all the answers. You know, if God has, if you've had an encounter with the living God and he has changed you powerfully on the inside, you are enough of a mystery. You don't have to have the answers. I'd like to see them come up with the answers. So just, you don't, all you have to say is what you know. That's all he said. What he knew. What he didn't know, he just said, "I don't know." They said, "What did he do?" "Oh, he put clay on my eyes. He said, go and wash. I went, I washed, now I see." They said, "Where is he?" "I don't know." So you don't have to be afraid if they're going to ask you some deep theological question that you need a seminary graduate degree to answer. They ask you something like that, just say, "I don't know. Why don't you come to church? We'll ask the pastor." Sure, okay. Praise God. They, you may not have all the answers to the questions in their mind, but one thing does not change, and that is that you have changed. And what are they going to do with that? So be bold. Just tell them, "Man, God, I encountered God through Jesus Christ." So his neighbors were bewildered. Number two, his parents were worried. In fact, they were downright terrified, scared to death, because they knew that if anybody confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. That was some dire consequences. Now, there were three forms of excommunication back then. Just give you a little bit of history. There was a 30-day excommunication. They kicked you out for 30 days. The more serious one was where they kicked you out for an additional 30 days, so it was like 60 days. And then the most serious one was where they kicked you out forever. They showed you the door and said, "Don't come back, you're out of here." But the problem was, no matter what degree of excommunication they used, the problem was this. In that land, in that culture back then, saving face was huge. Honor was all. Your name, your reputation. If you were thrown out of the synagogue, people shunned you. You were stigmatized. There was a disgracefulness about it. And so in a closed community like that, you just couldn't drive to the next town like we do here. Everything was done in the context of the community. If you were thrown out of the synagogue, man, you were shunned. People didn't want to do business with you. If you had a business, you might go out of business. If you worked for somebody, they might fire you. Your relatives wouldn't want nothing to do with you. Your friends would walk away from you. They wouldn't socialize with you anymore. You were an outcast. And so this terrified them. You could starve to death. Where are you going to go? To some, you know, region somewhere else? You didn't have any land over there. You might get murdered on the way. You were destitute. This was big stuff, and they were terrified of what would happen. And they were afraid. And you know what? Religion thrives on fear. Fear is what drives religion. Fear of what people might think. Fear of what the leaders might think. Fear of what might happen. It holds people in bondage, captive to fear. And that's exactly what was happening here. And so what did his parents do? They basically just abandoned him. They said, "Okay, well, yeah, he's our son. Yeah, he was born blind." But that's as far as they would go, you know? It was like they were saying, "Hey, boy, you know, yeah, we're your parents. You were born blind. You want to do this Jesus stuff, you're on your own. We're not going there with you." They said, "He's of legal age. Ask him. Don't ask us. We want nothing to do with this stuff." And that's incredible, because think about this. You know, when you meditate on Scripture, stuff begins to really formulate in your mind. Think about this. This was their child. This is like Luke to Angie and Mark. Their son. Only Luke can see when his bangs are cut, you know. Imagine having a child who was born blind. How devastating that would be. You know, you wait all that time, and there's this joy, this anticipation, and the child is born, but they cannot see. And all the heartache, and all the cries, and all the tears of the parents over all of those years, and all the hopes and dreams they had for their child just vaporized, because they knew in that condition he would only turn out to be a beggar. How devastating that would be. This was their flesh and blood. This was their son, their little boy who had grown up. And can you imagine being so captive and so in bondage to fear that you would essentially abandon him and say, no, you know, here he's been healed all these years, all of the tears, all of the anguish, all of the horror that went along with a lifetime of blindness for their little boy, and now he can see. Something amazing has happened. He actually has sight. This is unheard of. And yet, because of their fear, they want nothing to do with it. Keep it away from me. That rocks me. I can't get my mind around that. How someone could be in such bondage and be so afraid of what people would say that they would deny their own child, in essence. Now, we might think it's kind of extreme, but let me ask you this. How many times do parents value their career over their children, their flesh and blood, their little boy, their little girl? How many times do parents value their possessions over their children, or their reputation and social status over their children, so that they, in essence, abandon their children while they pursue all these other things to try to make them fulfilled? How often do you see that in our world? Every day, all over the place. And it's amazing. This is the fruit of their body, their own flesh and blood. You know, and when it comes to God, when it comes to a child maybe getting saved, maybe having an encounter with God through Jesus Christ, and suddenly the parents get all freaked out, and maybe one parent says to the other one, look, I don't care how much it's doing. I don't care how much good it's doing to them. I don't want them involved in all this Jesus stuff. You know, I know that they've got peer pressure. I know that it's dangerous out there. They can make a lot of wrong decisions. It's kind of risky, but they're just going to have to deal with it. And you're not going to be taking them to church and driving and shoving all this Jesus stuff down their throat because of fear. Maybe they don't understand what that is. It's not being weird. It's just being real with what God has done powerfully in your life. Maybe you've had friends said to you after you got saved, you know what? Dude, we're cool. I mean, you know, hey, we're buds. We go back a long way, but if you can do this Jesus stuff, man, I don't know. You know, I'm just going to have to part ways because, you know, that's a little bit too freaky for me. I'm not ready for that stuff yet. Maybe they just got a little afraid of what you were all about. You know, as though it were like leprosy or something. Oh, man, you're going to act like that, man. You know, touching me, man. I don't know. It freaks people out. They get scared. And so when you encounter that, especially if it's somebody you love, man, I mean, you know, some friends that are dear to you might treat you kind of weird. And you might be tempted to just kind of cool your zeal a little bit, you know, just kind of soften your edge a little bit. But what did this guy do when his parents basically rejected him? It just made him bolder. I love that. I love it. It just made him all the bolder. He didn't get mad at his parents. You know, he didn't hold a grudge. He didn't start crying and say, man, you know, they just don't love me anymore. I don't know what to do. He just got bolder. His parents said, we're not touching this one. You ask him. And so they asked him, and he said, sure, yep, there's what happened. I told you before. Why do you want to know? Do you want to become his disciples too? Before, he was just stating the facts. He was like, well, here's what happened. He sent me, I went and I washed, and now I see. Now he's getting bold. Now he's sort of dueling with the Pharisees. He's like, hey, you know, check this out. I was blind, I see. Why do you keep asking? And so he just gets bolder because he values the praise of God and of Christ more than the praise of men. He could care less what those Pharisees thought of him. What had they done for him lately? Man, when he was sitting there begging, starving to death, hoping for a little bit of change or a little denarii from somebody, what were the Pharisees doing for him then? He didn't care about what they thought. He cared about what one person thought, and that was the man who had opened his eyes. And so he got bolder. And he said, what, do you want to become his disciples too? Praise God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What can this world give you that is worth more than Christ? If you've got him, you've got it all. You've got it all. Praise God. So his neighbors were bewildered. His parents were worried. And his leaders, the Pharisees, were on the warpath. Yeah. You know, when you get saved, some people will get confused, bewildered. Some people will get a little scared and worried. But some people will be downright hostile to you. And in this passage, it says when this former blind man begins to stand up for Jesus to the Pharisees, it says that they reviled him. They reviled him. And that word in the Greek is a word, lordoreo. It means a stinging, biting, malicious, vicious contempt and slander. It wasn't just a little rebuke. It wasn't a little correction. You know, you really shouldn't talk about this guy this way. It was malicious. They reviled him. They treated him with contempt and disdain. They scorned him. And they just poured it out on him. Why? Because religion operates on fear, and they wanted him to fear them the same way his parents were afraid of them. So they got all up in arms and got all arrogant and started pouring this contempt on him because they wanted to rock his cage, rattle his cage, or rock his world a little bit. They figured if they could just, you know, pour it out, maybe they would shake this guy up and he would be a little afraid. Maybe he might think twice and start to ask for forgiveness if they could just scare him a little bit. Because religion thrives on fear.